Good morning. I'm John Julien, and I thank you for the privilege of sharing God's word with you today. May the Lord bless the preaching and the hearing of his word. Charles Spurgeon was visited one time by a man who said he was a Christian, but did not need to be part of a church anymore. Spurgeon did not say a word. He went over to the fireplace. Get this to work. There we go. He went over to the fireplace, which was blazing against the cold winter outside, and he took the tongs and removed one burning coal and placed it on the hearth, all by itself, away from the fire. And the two men sat together in silence and watched as the ember died. And I wonder how many Christians have walked away from the church for what they believed are good reasons. So many people in our day say they follow Jesus, but they live disconnected from his church. I think part of the problem is that we misunderstand the nature of the church. Our language is a dead giveaway. We talk about going to church the same way that we talk about going to the store, going to the game, going to the mall. We think of the church as a place we visit and leave, rather than a reality we live in every day. The early Christians in the first church took a radically different approach. And nowhere do we see this more clearly than in our text for today. We're going to take a deep dive into Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47, as we continue our study in the book of Acts. And there we're going to see a snapshot of the church Jesus is building. So follow along, please, as I read Acts 2, verses 41 through 47, and the words will also be up on screen. This picks up right after Peter has been preaching the work of Christ to this huge crowd that has come to Jerusalem from all over the world. Acts 2, verse 41, this is the word of God. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The word of the Lord. First century Palestine was a chaotic place. The wealth of the Roman Empire had produced a level of consumer materialism never seen before in human history. Immigration and employment practices were in massive flux. Even the once Jewish Jerusalem was a place where, as we saw earlier in Acts chapter 2, many hard-to-pronounce nations came. And they competed, creating complexity and all kinds of social stress. Politicians were at each other's throats. Wars were being fought. Life swirled fast and furious. Sound familiar? In the midst of that environment, as the Apostle Peter preaches, the God of creation and redemption begins to build an incredible family called the church. An imperfect one, for sure, but one that God has used to transform cultures at their most messed up places and to bless many, many people, all the way down to us who gather here today. After Peter's Pentecost sermon, verse 41 says there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Don't read over that too quickly. That is absolutely amazing as the Spirit works. Those conversions were not the end of the story. They were only the beginning. Do you remember back in Matthew chapter 18 that Jesus had told Peter and the disciples, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Well, here it begins. That's what Jesus was talking about. He's starting to build his church, and Peter gets to see it with his own eyes. Look at that. This is day one of many more days to come. Up to this day, up to our day, Jesus is building his church. So what does the church Jesus builds look like? Well, Luke shows us right away in verse 42. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to prayer, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers." They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. So what's in this snapshot? Well, we're going to look at five things today that we see in this snapshot of the church that Jesus is building. And the first thing we see is it's a church that loves doing life together. It loves doing life together. This brand new church devoted themselves to a new life together. Devoted. Not a word we use very often these days, but it really is the language of love. That's a love word. It's a language of passion. That's the church Jesus is building. Those who had just received salvation through trusting in Christ did not go to church. They were the church. They didn't go through the motions to do some kind of duty. They lived in an ongoing devotion to Jesus, a love for Jesus that they expressed in their passion for certain things. So instead of church being a kind of a weekly snack to boost their spiritual energy, church was like a continuous IV flow of life into their spiritual bloodstream. Through being saved by Jesus, they automatically got plugged into the body and the life of Jesus Christ. I was at a church planting conference many years ago, and they asked each of us what were our passions in ministry. Well, different people said various things, like counseling or preaching or visitation. When it was my turn, I said, "Well, I'm Swedish, and we Scandinavians don't do passion. We're cool, calm, and collected." I can't believe I said that, and I don't know why I said that. But let me tell you, the early church did do passion. They did. For them, church was not about something they had to do. It was not about a place they had to visit from time to time. They did not go to church. They lived the church day in and day out. The church, think about this. The church was something they got to love. They got to love the church, something they got to be passionate about, devoted to. So our text is a snapshot of the church in a nutshell on day one. And the first thing we see is its love for Jesus expressed in its love for life together. Here's the second thing in the snapshot of the church Jesus is building. It's a church that loves learning God's word. The early church was a learning church. And not just any kind of learning. Luke says specifically that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. You might say that the Holy Spirit opened up a brand new school in Jerusalem that day. Its teachers were the apostles. They were the eyewitnesses to the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Its students were those 3,000 souls who were now kindergartners, if you will, who had just been enrolled in the school of Jesus because God had saved them from their sin. And they became learners from day one. They sat at the apostles' feet, hungry for God's word, hungry, couldn't get enough of it. When the Spirit of God graciously enters our lives, He makes us hungry for the grace of God and the truth of God fulfilled in Jesus Christ. They didn't have the New Testament yet, but they did have the apostles, those men who had spent years at the feet of Jesus. Their teaching was authoritative. It was God's word. Notice that the authority of the apostles' teaching was being authenticated by many wonders and signs we see in verse 43. The new believers were just in awe of the many miracles the Lord was doing through the apostles. And that caused them to be even more devoted to the apostles' teaching. Think of it like this. If you saw me heal a blind man yesterday, I think you would probably be eager to hear what I had to say today. And that's what it was like day by day. Miracles were common in the time of the early church because God designed them and used them to certify the apostles' teaching, that this teaching is from God Himself. Through the Holy Spirit, their teaching soon found its way inerrantly into the books of the New Testament. So when you and I study and learn the scriptures, we are devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching written down in the New Testament shows us Jesus as the fulfillment of all God's promises and God's plan of salvation. And oh, how much we need the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who meets us everywhere on every page of the scriptures. God's word is so many things, isn't it? Have you experienced that in your own life? God's word is salvation for those who are lost, wisdom for those who are confused, power for those who are weak, encouragement for those who have fallen down, correction for those who have lost their way, hope for those on the brink of despair, life for those who are facing death. God's word is all that and more, and we hunger for it. This is a hunger not just for more and more Bible information. It's a hunger for more and more life transformation. Bible information is a good and a necessary thing, but it is not the end goal. The end goal is for us as individuals and as a church family, to be saved and to be changed by God's word. The church is not in the information business. The church is in the transformation business. That is the work of God. Here's what I mean by that. Think of the Pharisees in Jesus' day. They were experts in the scriptures. They were in the information business. They had it and they knew it. But they were far from God. No transformation of life going on there according to the will of God. That's what I'm talking about. Perhaps you take notes on the sermons. That's a good thing. But does the Word of God take you? Does it take you? Does it capture your heart? Does it shake you? Does it knock you off center from where life is about you? That's where all of us naturally live. Life is about me. To where Jesus is at the center of all things. That life is about Jesus. Does it knock you off center that way? Lifelong learning of God's word is how we experience lifelong change. This is how we become more and more like the Savior who loves us and gave Himself up for us. Learn God's word, not just to know more, but to be changed more. Here's the third thing we see in the snapshot of this church that Jesus is building. It's a church that loves caring for one another. Loves caring for one another. The church was a caring community, that first church. Luke says they devoted themselves to the fellowship. Now, that word has been a bit overused in Christian circles. We use it so much that we hardly remember what it means. The original Greek word for fellowship was koinonia, which meant to hold something in common or to share something. The Apostle John would write later in his first letter, 1 John 1, chapter 3, he would say, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's our first and foundational koinonia with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. So the most precious thing we share together is our connection with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When we share life together in the living God, you know, our differences start to melt away. And that's why the church was the first institution in history to bring together Jews and Gentiles, men and women, slaves and free. In the same way, today's church ought to include rich and poor, white collar, blue collar, healthy, unhealthy, young and old, black and white, every spectrum on earth. And only Jesus could build a crazy, diverse church like that. Amen? I had to go to the Department of Motor Vehicles Photo Center last week to renew my driver's license. And while I was there, I thought, maybe the church should look more like the DMV. At the DMV, you join a huge cross-section of people. You find the well-dressed owner of a brand new Mercedes sitting alongside a disheveled person who hasn't used deodorant for a week. That sort of fellowship is uncomfortable. So when people from many nations and backgrounds who have every reason to divide, when they end up loving and caring for one another, something powerful is at work. That is the church Jesus is building. So we share in something, but we also share out something, so to speak. In verses 44 and 45, Luke describes how the early church matter-of-factly sold their stuff and used the money to help those in need. Happy generosity marked their life together. Personally, I find generosity to be hard for me. It doesn't come naturally to me. In our marriage, I'm the bookkeeper and my wife Shelley is the philanthropist. And you can imagine how much fun we have talking about our finances. And she must have said to me 1,000 times throughout our marriage, John, it's only money. It's only money. Well, let me tell you, that's the last thing a bookkeeper wants to hear. It's only money. But you know what? That is also the best, most important, most liberating thing a bookkeeper like me needs to hear. You and I, we have been called into a life of generous caring, just as Jesus has been so generous in caring for us. You know, we live in a world where there are so many people in poverty and deep need. And as followers of Jesus, we need to learn how to live knowing the difference between our wants and our needs. It's no secret that in our culture, we live with the most massive want-generating machine of all time. This machine just generates wants for us all the time. Every year, new stuff comes out with better technology. Computers, TVs, tablets, cell phones, video game consoles, new cars with all the bells and whistles. And we're made to feel as if we're missing out if we don't have the latest and greatest gadgets. And we want them. Let's be honest. We want them. After a while, we feel that we actually need them. Here's where life together is important. Together, we help each other not become victims of that want machine. Together, we help each other not let those wants become needs. Together, we help each other break free from consumerism and greed. Together, we teach each other to love mercy, not money. Together, we help each other love the life Jesus graciously gives. The church in its infancy lived in a wonderful harmony, holding things in common, some people selling stuff to provide for others who were in need, pooling their resources so that nobody's need went unmet. And it makes me wonder sometime, how great a life are we aiming for these days with all of our individualism? Here's the fourth thing we see in the snapshot of the church Jesus is building. It's a church that loves worshiping the Lord. Loves worshiping the Lord. The first church was a worshiping church. They were devoted to the breaking of bread and prayer. The breaking of bread became kind of a technical term for what we call communion or the Lord's Supper. It's like on the road to Emmaus, if you remember at the end of the Gospel of Luke. Luke tells us that the risen Christ with the people walking along with him, they didn't recognize him. But the risen Christ was recognized in the breaking of the bread. They saw Jesus. So the breaking of the bread kept them connected to the cross of Christ, to his work. And it's crucial for helping us to remember Jesus' death is so vital for our life. It's not just a ritual of bread and cup that we do every month. It helps us never forget what it's all about. That it's because of Jesus' broken body and spilled blood at the cross that we have life at all. That we receive God's forgiveness of all our sins. That we receive his power. We experience his power for living in this fallen world. And that we literally taste his mercy for us in Christ. So we remember our great need for the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ every day. Luke also mentions prayer. Literally, it says the prayers. Luke doesn't have personal, private prayer in mind there, but rather corporate prayer, public prayer, the prayers of God's people together. In prayer, have you noticed we discover something new about the presence of God among us as we pray together? We tap into his power for our lives and we align ourselves afresh with his purposes in the world. We serve a missionary God. He has good news for the nations. We're going to look at that again in just a minute. But in prayer, we get our marching orders and we get the supplies we need to carry out his mission. Together, we develop this habit of devoting ourselves to seeking his face, getting still before him, getting open before God. Otherwise, you know, it's so easy to lose awareness of God's presence and his power and his purposes. So the early church worshiped with the Lord's Supper and the prayers from day one. And they did this day by day, publicly and in their homes. They had no church buildings in those days. They had homes and they had the temple in which to meet together to worship. So we worship publicly, we worship in our homes, we really, as followers of Jesus, we worship wherever we go, wherever we are as we go. For example, last week, I had the privilege of going with another elder, Ken Wilson, to visit a New Life couple in a nearby nursing care facility. And the four of us, we formed a little circle, and we were like a tiny church in that room. We had fellowship, we had the word, we had prayer, and we had the breaking of bread in the Lord's Prayer. We're part of a church that loves worshiping the Lord wherever we are, wherever we go. Here's the fifth thing we see in this snapshot of the church that Jesus is building. It's a church that loves welcoming new lives. Loves welcoming new lives. That's the final thing we see in this snapshot. You see it in verses 46 and 47. It's a welcoming church. It grows by continually adding to its number those who are being saved. welcoming them, folding them into life together with them in Christ. Why does a church grow? Luke gives us part of the answer. A church grows because it has favor. It has found favor with God. God has been gracious to place favor upon the church through reconciliation with God through Jesus Christ. We have favor with God, but we also have favor with people. Our text says that they had favor with all the people. These early believers were rubbing shoulders with people in their community. Day by day, they were in the temple and in homes out in the neighborhoods. And they were glad and generous in those settings. They didn't cut off relationships with those who were not followers of Jesus. They shared life both inside and outside the church family. But there is something else at work there more deeply. And Luke is very careful to point that out. He says the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Ultimately, that is the Lord's work. He alone can save. It's the Lord's job to save people, and he's very good at it. He's at work among us to do exactly that. And he often does so in ways that we do not expect. This is his work. And it's really not up to us or our power. He's always at work, long before and long after we join in. So we need always to remember that we are not a closed community. We are an open circle. We've been invited into the circle of God's love. And that circle remains open, that we welcome others into that circle. If we are devoted to learning God's word, to worshiping him, to caring for one another, people will come. They're going to want some of that. Didn't you? I did. In the movie Field of Dreams, there's a voice that speaks in an Iowa cornfield. And it says, if you build it, that is a baseball diamond, if you build it, he will come. Well, in this world, the church is the field of God's dreams. As Jesus builds it, as he builds it through our life together, people do come. People will come to Christ. And people will come to us too. God will add to our number. We're a community called to love one another, but there's always room in this family for more. So let us reach out and welcome with open arms all who are coming our way. There are people heading our way. Do we see them? They will change our life together. They will change our church. They will change us. But we need to be changed. We need to be changed. We need them. We think that they need us. We need them as much as they need us, and we all need Jesus. So we need to welcome them as Christ welcomes us. They matter. We don't know them yet, but they matter. Every life matters to Jesus. So every life should matter to us. So that's the snapshot. Devoted to the Word, to worship, to one another, to welcoming. If you find yourself lacking devotion today, perhaps feeling like you're filled with cynicism or despair instead, please consider this as we wrap things up. You may have lost your way looking for the right church. Every true church of Jesus does some things wrong and some things right. Every church is the wrong church if you can only see the sins of its members or its leaders, including me, including you. But every church is the right church if it has Jesus and Jesus has it. Every church. So the key to breaking out of church cynicism is not in desperately looking around for the right church. It's much closer to home. It's about your heart. It always starts in the heart. It always starts in here. Not out there. Always in here. Our text uses the language of love. That's a heart word. Devoted themselves. Passion. It's love in action that you can see and hear and feel and do. Have you lost your heart devotion to Jesus? Or maybe you never had it, not yet. Has your heart grown cold to Jesus? Are you just going through the motions of church, just doing your duty, but your heart is drifting somewhere else far away? Maybe you got offended because people were unkind, or they were unwise, or you disagreed with their politics. Maybe church didn't do it for you the way you had hoped, so you started drifting. There came that week you were so fed up that you just couldn't be bothered, followed by another, and then another, until finally you were just not bothered at all anymore. Oh, still a Christian, still a follower of Jesus, just at a distance. Oh, yes, sometimes you think back to how it used to be, maybe how you used to be, how fired up you were back then, but not now. Can you see it? Are you falling away? Don't fall away. This is a red alert. Don't fall away. Falling away always starts in our hearts. And so I beg you today not to cooperate with hell as it is trying to prevail against Jesus and the church and his work in you. Don't cooperate with hell. So to get back, where do you start? You ask God's Spirit to change your heart before it's too late. It's not too late yet. It's not. You are hearing this. This is a call of good news. Jesus is still building his church and he's reaching out to you. The good news is that heart problems are Jesus' specialty. Amen? That's his specialty. He loves and he knows how to draw the isolated, cold, shattered heart back to the fire, back to its first love. Humble yourself to seek his forgiveness in owning up to your cold heart. Ask him to warm it back up through the fire of his great love for you. And he will do it. That's his heart's desire for you. And this is not just about you. It's about all of us. Anyone can start falling away. Any church can fall apart. I have preached this sermon with a heavy heart. A church I love that by God's grace I planted and pastored for 35 years before retiring there 8 years ago. That church is struggling today with deep divisions among its leaders and its members. And it tears my heart. We're struggling with some things here at Glenside, another church I love. It tears my heart. Any church can fall apart. Anyone can fall away. It happens when your heart begins to say, hey, it's my way or the highway. It's my way or the highway. It happens when you go it alone. That one burning coal away from the fire, starting to cool and die. Can it warm itself? No. It must get back into the flames to catch fire again. So get back. Jesus is the one who can keep you from falling. So cry out, Lord, I ask you to do whatever you need to do in me. Whatever you want to do in me. Whatever it is, Lord, no holds barred. Please do it. Is there someone you need to forgive before you can get your heart and your body fully back to Jesus and his church? Jesus says, do it. Don't delay. Today, not tomorrow. In the Gospel of Mark, there's a verse that has pierced my heart many times, convicted my heart many times. I'm going to share it with you this morning because I don't want to be alone in that. In Mark 11, verse 25, Jesus says to his disciples, whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Forgive. If you have what? Anything against anyone. That's kind of sweeping. It's comprehensive. If you have anything against anyone, forgive. My friends, there are no loopholes. Believe me, I've looked. I've argued with the Lord. Lord, but don't you know what he said to me? Don't you know what she did to me? Don't you know what they said about me out there? Don't you know, Lord? Yes. I know, John. Forgive. If you have anything against anyone. Wow, that is the path of life. It's a hard path, but it's the path of life. Ask Jesus to help you forgive. Ask Jesus to forgive you if your heart holds bitterness against a brother or a sister. He will do it. He knows how. You know, we face so many challenges in this fallen world. There's so much brokenness within us and so much brokenness all around us. Trouble is sure to come. Relationships are sure to break. So if you fell into a hole as I did last week, if you're stuck in a dark cave today, or when you step into your next mess in the weeks ahead, please remember, for this I have Jesus. For this I have Jesus. Will you say it with me? For this I have Jesus. And church, let's remember, for this we have Jesus. For this we have Jesus. Would you say it with me? For this we have Jesus. May Jesus continue to build his church right here at New Life Glenside for his glory here and out into the nations in the days to come. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that nothing can stop your work. The gates of hell cannot prevail against your work, against your church. And we know that's why we're still here. Thank you, Lord. Hold us together. Hold us together. Hold us in your hands. Take us by the hand and lead us in the way we should go. Help us to walk in the simplicity of confessing our sins one to another and praying for one another that we may be healed, and that you, Lord Jesus, would be glorified and so would build your church before the eyes of a watching world. We thank you for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.